Hello friends, Colin Harris calling from Scarva Street Presbyterian Church in Banbridge. Our midweek Bible study on April the 15th. If you're joining us, we trust you'll know God's blessing as we think on his word together. Over the next number of Wednesday evenings, we'll think a little bit about key truths related to the scriptures and to the gospel. The one we think on this evening is the Bible true? Can we trust God's word? God has given us a very special revelation in the Bible. The scriptures speak of the Bible being that which is breathed out by God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Coming from God's very essence breathed out from heaven upon earth. Peter, in his epistle, he also speaks of the prophets not writing on their own account, but being carried along by the Holy Spirit. The picture there of a ship with a sail and the wind determining how the sail is opened up and the direction the ship will take. So the claim is that God has breathed out and directed the word that we have today as the Bible. Friends, I want us to think on a passage in John chapter 5. And if you have a Bible, I'll give you time to open the scriptures. I'm just opening my own Bible here. John chapter 5. And we read here in this passage of three witnesses. The first witness is the witness of John the Baptist to Jesus. The second is the witness of the miracles that Jesus is performing. And the third is the witness of the scriptures. John chapter 5 at verse 31, we read these words. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we bless you for the scriptures. We bless you for every time we could open up the Bible you have given and read the words that you purpose for us. Lord, we know that you are infinitely greater than we are, and there is so much of you that we can never know. And yet, what we need to know, you have revealed. So, Lord, we come with a humble heart to your word. We come to seek to learn a little bit more of the truth. We pray that through this you will encourage us, that you will deepen our faith, that you will enhance our view of you, and our ability to worship you and serve you. And Lord, we pray that these times together will be of a challenge to us. And Lord, may our witness to you be good and true. Lord, help us even to share these studies with others as we can send them on to friends and family. And Lord, may you choose to bless them too. Lord, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, in this passage, Jesus refers to three witnesses to himself as to who he is. His claim is that he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of the eternal God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one yet triune. God who created all things, who sustains all things, and who will bring all things to fulfillment. God who dwells in heaven but reigns everywhere. The claim of Jesus is that he has come in fulfillment of all that has been foretold and promised. He is the only Saviour. He is the only one who has power and authority, not only to forgive, but to keep us, to present us before the Father's throne, perfect one day, where we may reign with him. Such claims are immense, and we'll be looking at those claims of Jesus next Wednesday evening and bringing them under the microscope of history and scripture, and seeing how wonderful these claims and how perfectly good and true they are. But tonight we think of this passage in John 5, these three witnesses. The witness of John the Baptist, declaring that Jesus is the Christ, the one who was promised, that he, John, was simply preparing the way for the Lord, God himself, to come. Of course, people can be wrong, and John the Baptist may have got it wrong. Of course, he didn't. But the witness of John the Baptist alone would not be a weighty witness to declare all that Jesus claimed to be true. But there is a second witness in this passage. It's the witness about the miracles. Jesus performed amazing, miraculous signs. John, in his gospel, calls them semaion, which simply means sign or wonder. The miracles of Jesus were pointing to something beyond them. When he enabled the man with the withered hand to have that hand restored, it was a picture of how Jesus can restore not only the hand, but the whole person. He has authority over flesh and blood, the authority over our bodies and our bodily needs. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he spoke to Martha saying, "I am the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in him would never die." So the raising of Lazarus was more than bringing the dead back to life. It was speaking of eternal things, of an eternal life, of a life that could never end. He had power to do these things. But then, of course, there are counter miracles. We can go back into the Old Testament in the time of Moses, and when Moses performed the miracles before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's magicians could come and perform similar tricks, occultic tricks, tricks empowered by the devil. And so a miracle in itself does not necessarily prove something that is true or good. But yet, John the Baptist bore a true witness. The miracles bore a true witness. But then there is the greatest of the three witnesses. It's the scriptures. In verse 39 in John chapter 5 we read, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." "These are the scriptures that testify about me," said Jesus. He says it openly. He says it to the crowds, with religious leaders watching on. Now, what were those scriptures? They were the scriptures of the Old Testament. And friends, when we look through the Old Testament, when we read through each of the books of the Bible, we find there that direction. We are pointed to Jesus. Let me take us through some of those scriptures. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Give you time to open that up, the very first book of the scriptures. Genesis 3 and at verse 15. We read of the fall of man. God had created Adam, and from Adam Eve. They had a perfect life in the garden. And yet they chose in their then given freedom to dishonor God. So sin was introduced, and sin brought that barrier between God and man. Verse 15 we read, as the Lord God speaks to the serpent, the devil coming in that guise to tempt and succeed in getting Adam and Eve to fall. Verse 15, "I will put enmity," that is war, "between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So there's spoken there of the offspring of a woman, and one who would have his heel struck. In other words, there would be a blow, but yet a mightier blow struck by this offspring of the woman against the serpent. "He will crush your head." That is a fatal blow. So God is promising that the devil will be dealt with. It will be a fatal blow, a final blow. And this blow will be dealt with by the seed of the woman, her offspring. So the Bible tells us back in Genesis, written by Moses some 1400 years before Jesus came, that we are to expect a baby. A special baby will come. Let me take us forward to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Here we read another very direct prophecies regarding Jesus. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. God is going to give a sign to the king, but this sign is going to have greater implications than that of the king and his understanding. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah in chapter 6, the chapter before that, Uzziah the king died. He died in 740 BC. So the timing of this message is 700 plus years before Jesus was born. So God tells us in Genesis, you're to look for a baby. In Isaiah chapter 7, God tells us, you're to look for a baby boy. And born of a virgin. And he will have a wonderful name, the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let me take you to a third scripture, the scripture of Micah. Micah chapter 5 and at verse 2. Micah was written some 700 years BC. So from Genesis, 1400 years, Isaiah 740, Micah 700, we are going back into history pre the time of Jesus Christ, hundreds of years. Imagine if you or I were to make predictions, that we would predict in 500 years what may happen in a particular city at a particular time with perfect accuracy. Let's pick a city: Nairobi, New York, Moscow, London, Paris, wherever it may be. Which of us would be confident to predict anything in detail that would happen next year, let alone in hundreds of years' time? But in the scriptures, this is what we have. And what do we find in Micah chapter 5, verse 2? But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That Hebrew can be translated literally from days of eternity, ancient times. A ruler would come, and he would come out of Bethlehem. So what is God telling us? He's telling us in Genesis, look for a baby. In Isaiah, look for a baby boy born of a virgin, given a wonderful name. And look for this baby boy to be born in Bethlehem. And what would this new man coming into our world, what would he be doing? Going back to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 35, at verses 5 and 6. I'll give you a moment to look that up. Going back from Micah to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Again, this time over 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah speaks of a day when God would be doing something new. And this chapter ends with the redeemed of the Lord returning and with having everlasting joy on their heads. They will have gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. There's the picture of an ultimate experience of heaven. But on that road, there'll be something special happening. Verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. When Jesus was on earth, his miracles here are noted years before. A man like Bartimaeus will have his eyes opened and he will see. A man like the one at the pool of Bethesda, crippled for 38 years, hoping for some superstitious miracle of the water stirring in that pool and the first person in being healed. But of course, he was lame. He would never be the first person. And there's no record of any healing. Maybe it wasn't the water stirring. Maybe it was just a wind. But Jesus meets him. And he gives strength back to his legs. And he gets up. And he goes home. The miracles are prophesied in Isaiah. What does God tell us we're to look for? We're to look for a baby. A baby boy born of a virgin with a wonderful name, who would be born in Bethlehem. And he would go about healing the sick. But he would be doing more than healing the sick. Let me take you forward towards the end of the Old Testament. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. We have a very accurate date for Zechariah, 518 to 519 BC, over 500 years before Jesus was born. And here Zechariah writes something that would have perplexed his hearers, or those who would read this scripture, because it speaks of a king, and a king entering a city, coming not only as a triumphant king, but one who was going to enact a triumph. And yet this king doesn't come in the normal way. When kings entered a city, they'd have entered the city on what would have been the tallest horse, the most distinctive horse, perhaps a white stallion, or perhaps a silky, shining black stallion. But it would be distinct. It would be the most impressive horse. The king would come. Here we find something perplexing. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. This is Zechariah 9, verse 9. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, he was the king. He was coming to Jerusalem. He was righteous, for in him was no sin. And having salvation, he brought simply and wondrously only himself. He was to be the salvation. He came gentle, riding on a donkey. The first king to come in a procession that was to lead to triumph, but who was riding a donkey. These are the scriptures that testify about me, said Jesus in John chapter 5. Look for a baby boy, born of a virgin with a wonderful name, born in Bethlehem to grow up, to heal the sick with countless miraculous powers, to come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And what would happen to him there? Back in the Psalms, in Psalm 22, we are taught what would happen. Psalm 22 and at verse 16. David wrote this psalm about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And in the psalm, he speaks about an experience beyond his own. He speaks of an experience of someone else, and that person was Jesus. We read here of crucifixion. Crucifixion was something that was not invented until 700 years after David wrote the psalm, invented about 300 BC. It was introduced not only as a death sentence, but to bring a cruel and lingering death to those who would experience it. And it was a warning not to cross authority and power. Here we read in verse 16, Psalm 22. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. The very beginning of this psalm, in Psalm 1, has very familiar words for us. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words that Jesus quoted from his cross. So God tells us, look for a baby boy born of a virgin with a wonderful name, born in Bethlehem, who will heal the sick, who will come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and they will take him and they will pierce his hands and his feet, and they will cast lots for his clothing. But something most wonderful we're to look out for. It's found in Psalm 16 at verse 10, where David the psalmist has written, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. David is confident that God will not abandon him to the grave, that there is life beyond the grave. But more than that, the reason for that hope is because God will not let his Holy One see decay. God says, my eternal Son will have his hands and feet pierced. He will be put on a cross. There he will die for the sins of his people. But his body will not see decay. For on the third day, he will rise again. In this chapter in John 5, there are three testimonies. The first, John the Baptist, bearing witness to Jesus, the Son of God. They are the miracles themselves, as Jesus simply spoke or touched someone and they were made well or raised. And then there's the testimony of the scriptures. Over hundreds of years, God was piecing together this amazing mosaic of prophecy. God is true. The scriptures are trustworthy. The Bible is truth. God says, I want you to read my Bible. I want you to read this Old Testament. I want you to see what I'm promising and see if I'm not faithful and true. I want you to look for a baby boy, born of a virgin with a wonderful name, born in Bethlehem, who will go about healing the sick. He will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And they will take him, and they will pierce his hands and his feet. They will gamble for his clothing. He will die for the sins of his people. But my Holy One will not see decay, for on the third day he will rise. Who does the Old Testament speak about? It speaks about Jesus. And so, friends, our faith is not an if and a perhaps, a hope with a few buts in it. Our hope is based on Bible truth, Bible promises fulfilled, based in history, what God has done by breaking in to the world that he has made, the coming of his Son, the glory of Jesus. And so when we listen to his words, all of them, we can trust every one with the challenges he gives us, with the comfort he offers, with the eternal life he promises. And friends, that's why we trust him, because he is trustworthy. His word is true. Friends, feel free to share this message with as many as you want, as many as you can, because this word is unbridled. This word is not closed in and in lockdown. This word by the Spirit brings life. This word brings freedom. Let us pray. Father, we bless you for all that you are, for your mercies to us day by day. Not only that you pour your love upon us, but that you want us to understand the depth of that love. And so you've given to us the Scripture, the words we read, the words we know are true, the words we can trust, the words that speak of life. Lord, deepen our faith. Allow us to focus more and more upon the Jesus we find in the Bible, and let us love him from our hearts. Amen. Friends, thanks for being with me today. And God willing, next Wednesday, we look at the wonderful claims of Jesus.